Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, good morning, everybody, and welcome to spring. Hey, how many of you are just thankful to Jesus that we had a winter from El Nino? Look, since Michelle and I are having no more children, would one of y'all name one of your kids El Nino? Just... I've asked my kids, they won't do it, but I love El Nino. How many of you just love El Nino? Isn't she special? I don't know if she's a he or a she, but I'm calling her a woman because no man could be that wonderful. I heard a no. What was that about? Okay, that was supposed to be good for women. I thought that was, if men never go, oh, they're afraid because they're sitting by their wives. So anyway. Let's get into the message because I got in trouble somewhere there and I don't know how I did it. But how many of you married? Well, okay. Well, you understand that process. So here we go. Let's get into the Word of God. I want to talk to you today about standing between the living and the dead. The call on every person's life to be used of God to stand between the living and the dead. Have you ever read your Bible and looked in the Old Testament and then look into the New Testament, and it seems like God got a personality transplant from the Old to the New Testament. Yes. Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever wondered why in the Old Testament he just looks like a, I don't know, like just like, he's like an old guy that just ticked off about everything. And in the New Testament, he turned into a grandpa. You know, it's like God's like judging stuff in the Old Testament. Wipe that out, blow that up. Yeah, I'll kill you kind of thing. In the New Testament, it's like, okay, look, I've gotten a little older. I've mellowed a little bit. I love you. Well, remember this. God is a holy and a righteous God. And holiness and righteousness, a God that is so holy and so righteous, we can't even define that. It demands judgment when sin is in his presence. But if you'll read your Bible closely in the Old Testament, you'll see again and again where God tries to intervene between the sin of man and his righteousness. And he creates opportunities for man to fall under something that would be redemptive toward his sin. And God did that over and over and over again in the Old Testament. But over and over again, the people of God would reject his way of their sin being covered. And everything you see in the Old Testament that was redemptive in nature toward the sin of man was like a big finger pointing to what we celebrate next weekend, Jesus giving his life and rising from the dead. And every act of redemption, everything that you see from the high priest to the sacrifices was all pointing toward Jesus. I want to take you back to such a time when the judgment of God fell and how God began, again, moved redemptively. There was a guy named Korah, and Korah was, you know, one of the leaders of the children of Israel. This is when Moses had already been used of God to deliver God's people from Egyptian bondage. They've passed miraculously through the Red Sea. They're on the other side of the Red Sea. And Korah gathers a group of people together to come against Moses' leadership and authority. Now you have to remember, Korah was a part of the crowd that when Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments, and when he came down, they were worshiping the golden calf. Korah was one of that bunch. Aaron, who ultimately was the high priest, Moses goes to Aaron and he said, what's the deal with you all doing this? He said, well, here's what happened, Moses. Everybody brought their gold and we threw it into the fire and this calf popped out. That's what he said, which was an absolute lie. But how many of you know excuses have been a long time around for human beings? Well, Korah gathers 250 Levites together. Now the Levites is one of the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. That was the Levitical priesthood. These are the ones who God would use to serve as priests in the worship of the tabernacle. They would be used in the daily service and ministration of the sacrifices offered for the sins of the people. Now, they were very different than the high priest. The high priest was Aaron. And Aaron would be the one who would take the blood on the Day of Atonement, the blood of a spotless lamb, and offer it up for the sins of the people. So Moses and Aaron are standing there, and Korah comes with 250 Levites carrying censers, which is basically like a brass dish. And they'd taken a coal off of the altar of sacrifice, poured incense on it, which was not their job or their ministry. That was the work of the high priest. And they came with 250 of these people. And here's basically what Korah said to Moses. He said this. He said, listen. He said, Moses, you take too much on yourself. We also are holy. We're also of God. And basically, these men tried to stand in an office of ministry they weren't called to. And so Moses says to Korah, he says, all right, come out tomorrow. And you all come with your sacrifices. And let's see who God honors. So the next day comes. And Korah, and with all of his family, their whole crew is right there. And literally God says, Mo, get away. Back up. And he said, everybody get away from Korah. And everybody backs up. And the earth opens up and swallows his entire clan whole, gone. And it burps and they're done. I added the burp part. There was no earth burp, okay? Now, how many of you know if you're there and the guy coming against Mo, that's Moses, by the way, the earth opens up its mouth and swallows them up. God judges them where you can't even find these people. How many of you think at that point you might go, dog, I don't want to get with you people. Let me go over on this side. But do you know what happened? The 250 didn't do that. They took up right where Korah had left off, and they basically said the same thing to Moses. They said, you don't have any right to do that. God can use us as well. And you know what God did? The Bible said a fire came out of heaven and consumed the 250. When I say consumed them, I mean they're gone. Oh, you know, clothes, no bones, no nothing. All that's left are 250 censers that just went boom, to the ground, probably a little scorched. And you would think at that point, the congregation, see, I want you to understand sin demands judgment. God has been moving redemptively. In fact, what these are doing is actually moving against God's redemptive plan. They're saying we don't need God's redemptive plan. We're going to come up with our own, just like we did with that calf that we worship. The entire congregation now comes. We're talking about almost a million adults. And they gather against Moses and Aaron. You have to know, think of what that feels like. They're not there to kind of have a discussion. They're like, look what you just did to these people. They blame Moses for this. And God has had it. Now you talk about a hard-hearted people delivered from Egyptian bondage. You know what the congregation said to Moses? You took us out of a land that flowed with milk and honey, and you brought us out here to die in this wilderness. They called the bondage that God delivered them from the land that flows with milk and honey. They longed to go back into their bondage. And I'm going to pick it up here where God, his judgment falls. Here's what you need to know. Jesus would ultimately be the one who would bear that judgment. But until that time, when they resisted and they, if you will, even rebuked the redemptive work of God, they were on their own and they had to bear the penalty of their sin on their own. And can I tell you this? It is, as the scripture said in the New Testament, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I fear for my generation. I fear for a culture so steeped in absurdity, so steeped in pride and arrogance that they point their finger to a living God and not just rebuke him, disdain him and laugh at his followers. Can I tell you this? To die outside of Christ, to die outside of the redemptive plan of God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God without redemption. And to reject that redemption is not up to God. To receive that redemption is not up to God. It's up to the individual. And they have chosen to reject his redemption. And they are about to now bear his judgment. And we'll pick it up here in number 16, verse 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, the very censer these men were using inappropriately, and put fire in it from the altar and put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation to make atonement for their sin or for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has already begun. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded and he ran. Everyone say he ran. He ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the living and the dead. So the plague was stopped. Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700 people besides those who died in the Korah incident. I want you to see how Aaron stood between the living and the dead. How Aaron did something that was so incredibly brave. See, we look at it on this side like it was an obvious thing, but it wasn't. Moses and Aaron are witnessing people dying by the thousands like this. And Moses says to Aaron, look, they're dying. Go take a coal from the altar of sacrifice, which was God's way of covering the sin of the people, and put it in that censer, in that bronze censer, pour incense on it, and run. And get down, he said, get down there and stand and stop the plague. We've got to bring atonement. These people didn't deserve atonement. These people didn't want atonement. They rejected atonement. But God is a merciful God. And Aaron did something very unusual. He ran to where the plague was falling. Now, there was nothing in Aaron that was different than you or me, that Aaron, I'm sure, had thoughts running through his mind. I'm going to run down into the middle of that, and it's going to hit me, and I'm going to die with the rest of them. But Aaron made a decision to run toward the plague. We as Christians today have to make the same decision. We are either going to run toward a broken world with a Redeemer and stand between the living and the dead and offer the message of Christ to our world, or we're going to step back and watch it just sweep across our world. Every one of you in this church, you need to understand, when you serve and you give and you bless people with your life, you are standing between the living and the dead. Our children are standing in a culture where a plague has begun to literally go across our world, where our children are being so twisted in their beliefs about themselves. Their self-image is being marred so deeply. The image of God in man. You see, Satan hates the image of God in man. All of the twistedness and the perversion of how people see themselves and the brokenness, even the sexual brokenness and the gender brokenness. It isn't about people that hate God or God that hates people. It's about an enemy of the soul of human beings who so hates the image of God in male and female, because that's the full image of God, is he wants to twist and to pervert the image of God in man. That's what that's about. We live in a world that the culture is sweeping like a plague. And when you stand and you go into the ministry of serving the next generation, and if you're not serving somewhere in this church, can I ask you to consider this? Don't wait. Don't stand on the sidelines. God can use you to serve the next generation. We serve children from the nursery through the preschool to families with special needs, to elementary, to middle school, to senior high, to young adults. Can I tell you, this generation can't wait for we that are older to just sit back. We have got to do like Aaron. We have got to take the answer to the answer to the degradation of our culture and to the desperation of our culture. And we've got to run. We can't do this haphazardly. We've got to run and stand between the living and the dead. And when you serve in children's ministry in this church and next generation ministry, that's the kind of difference you make. That's the kind of difference that is being made right now. There is not babysitting going on back there. There is life change going on the other side of this building right now. God can use you to be a part of that. And I want to encourage you, if you've never gotten involved here at this church yet, so I don't know what I'd like to do, would you consider starting there? Because God can use you greatly. We have a process growth track that will help you start your spiritual growth and development. Part of spiritual growth and development is learning where you are called to stand between the living and the dead. And so Aaron did that. And I want to look, but there was someone that Aaron was pointing to who would ultimately stand between the living and the dead. And that was Jesus. And we know the scripture that is quotable and we know it. Let me read it to you out of John 3:16 and 17 says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. God so loved that he gave his Son. God sent his Son from heaven to earth to stand between the living and the dead. In 1977, NASA sent up a probe called Voyager 1. And Voyager 1 is still traveling and it won't stop its work until the year 2025. But around 1990, It took a photograph. They turned it around. It took a photograph back toward the earth. And this is the photograph. It's called the pale blue dot. This is a photograph of the earth 3.7 billion miles away. That shaft of light where that little blue dot is earth. That pale blue dot. And the reason I thought this would be so helpful for you today, I want you to understand the God of the universe. This is 3.7 billion miles away, but do you understand the expanse of the universe is billions of light years, not miles, light years. That means the amount of travel at the speed of light for 1 year, that's the space. Billions and billions and billions of light years of expanse. And the Bible says that God measures it all from which that which he created with the span of his hands. Think of billions and billions of light years of space and a God who measures it like this. He so loved the world that he came on that pale blue dot and assumed a human body for the purpose of dying in your place and mine. It doesn't do justice. God so loved the world that he gave. God so loved us that he would do what? The love of God is so unimaginable that the God of the universe made man in his image, and we are so precious to him. And there was such a class of being when he made mankind, so close to his very person, that he was willing to redeem their sin with his very own blood. And Jesus came and he stood between the living and he stood between the dead. He wouldn't be like Aaron, the high priest, who would take the blood of a lamb. He would be the high priest and he would be the lamb and the sacrifice himself. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27 says this about Jesus. Unlike the other high priest, he, Jesus, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. For he sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Jesus was the high priest. And he was the offering. He was the living coal from the altar of God when he sacrificed himself. He stood between the living and the dead. He came and this week we celebrate the passion of our Christ when he came into Jerusalem and was whipped and beaten and condemned through the Jews and through Pilate and crucified. And next weekend we celebrate what we know to be the pinnacle of our Christian faith, the resurrection of the dead. But I want you to understand, centuries before he came, in Scripture, God again and again and again would point in the Old Testament to a Redeemer. Your Bible, and again, in the world we live in, just like those who came against the things of God in Moses' day, it's no different today. People who point their finger at God in the midst of a universe that he created, how you can look at a night sky and think there is no God. It takes enormous faith to believe that. It takes unimaginable faith to believe that all of this happened and no one did it. It takes enormous faith to look at the human body and think it evolved out of a burp in a pond. It just takes enormous faith. You just have more faith than anybody I've ever met. It's like going into a neighborhood of homes and saying, how did these get here, Daddy? How did these get here, Mama? Well, they just evolved. You mean no one built them? No, baby. Can I get me one of those? Sure. Just next presidential election, vote for someone who promises to give you everything you want. Did I say that out loud? That was bad, bad pastor. That was wrong. I said that out loud. That bad pastor, bad pastor. Because you all are going to vote, aren't you? I said, you all are going to vote, aren't you? Say, who are you going to vote for? Pray, baby, pray. This is one crazy election. We got a socialist and a Trump on one side and the other. It's just, help you, Jesus. We'll see. God's going to help us, huh? But God prophetically spoke. In fact, in Isaiah 53, it's one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible where it is a picture of Jesus. And through the years, I've actually talked to people when I've been in discussions and they don't believe this about God or the Bible or whatever. And I'll read Isaiah 53 to a person and I'll say, what do you think that's about? And I'll say, well, you know, of course, that's the Bible talking about Jesus, except it was written 700 years before he came. And so the Old Testament is a miraculous thing. There are over 300 scriptures pointing to Jesus, written over centuries from different cultures, different languages, different people. pointing to one man from the day he would be born. Literally, the year of his death was prophesied in the Old Testament. And listen to what Isaiah said about this coming Christ in Isaiah 53, verse 7, speaking of Jesus, and said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he never said a word. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he stood silent before the ones condemning him. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people of that day realized it was their sins he was dying for, that he was suffering for their punishment? 700 years before his coming, pointing to the day when Pilate would examine Jesus, which we celebrate the Passion this week. And let me read to you that event in John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. He was mercilessly beaten. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Behold the man," or "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Then the Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, went back inside the palace, took Jesus with him, and said, "Where do you come from?" And Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power to either free you or crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." Jesus never said a sentence. He never said a word for his own freedom. Like Isaiah prophesied, like a sheep before her shearers is silent, he did not open his mouth. Had he spoken, it would have delivered him. And Jesus is standing before Pilate, who thinks he has the power to condemn him. And something amazing happened on that day. You remember the priesthood of the Old Testament, of which we saw the Korahites, Korah, the Levites, and of course, Aaron. Now we see something very interesting happening. Now we see Jesus, who is the high priest of the living God. The Bible calls him the high priest of a new and better covenant. He is also the Lamb of God who would bear the sin of the world. Something very interesting happened in this moment. Pilate took out a basin of water and he washed his hands. And he said, "I am free from the blood of this innocent man." And then the Bible says the chief priest cried out and said this, "Let his blood be on my hands and of our people." And the high priest, the priest of God in the day of Jesus, even though he was corrupted, even though he was demonized, even though he was a religious maniac, God used that priest when he said these words, "The blood of that lamb are now on the hands of the priest." And the priest of God became responsible for the offering up of the blood of a lamb. But it would no longer be a lamb that would be slain thousands of times over, lambs and lambs and lambs. This would be the Lamb of God. And Jesus stood before the living and the dead, and he was sacrificed and shed his blood on the altar of that cross. And next weekend, we'll celebrate that amazing event of the day that he rose from the dead. And Jesus gave himself for the sin of the entire world. And then he pointed to you and to me after the resurrection. And he said, like Aaron stood between the living and the dead, and he ran. Like I came and stood from heaven to earth, to that pale blue dot, to bear the sin of the world. Now he, right before Jesus left, one of his final statements you find in the Gospel of Mark, when he turned and he commanded us to go stand between the living and the dead. Look at Mark 16 and verse 15. And Jesus said to them, this is after his resurrection, "Now you go into all the world and you preach the good news to all creation," or the gospel. "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned or damned." Jesus said, listen, there is the living and the dead, and I give you the commission to go bring the good news of what I came to do to those people. It's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. This is what we're commanded to do as children of God. This is standing between those that are spiritually alive and those that are spiritually dead. Those that are with God and without God. Those that are with Christ, without Christ. Those that are heaven bound, those that are hell bound. Everyone in your generation and my generation, every human being you pass when you drive, when you go to the mall, when you go to work, in a few short years, they will enter into an eternity. They will either be in heaven or they will be in hell. There is no middle ground. There is no do-overs. That is the end of it all. The scripture said it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment, and he commands us to go stand between the living and the dead and bring the message of the gospel. One of my really good friends, a man whose name was birth name was Muhammad, was on a street corner, and he's Arab by descent. He was one of the lineage of Muhammad himself. And he's standing on a street where he grew up in Pakistan. And as he's walking down the street, across the street, he sees this 6'2" white guy standing on a street corner sharing his faith, sharing about Christ. And that's a very dangerous thing to do in a Muslim country. And he said, as I walked down that street, he said, I don't know how to explain it to you, but something took hold of me. You see, when you bring the gospel to somebody, the Bible said the Holy Spirit of God himself will get involved with that person. He said, I was walking down the street, and what no one would have known is, but I was suicidal. No one knew that when I was in my early teens, because his mother and father divorced and his father remarried a woman who was cruel to him, that he went into the service. His father was a general in the Pakistani army. So he went in to be a cadet as a teenager to get out of his home. And before he was through his teenage years, he had been into the heat of battle, in the heat of war. He said, I so hated myself. I so wanted to die that I knew that someone as wicked as I could never go to heaven. But in my faith, if I die in battle, in jihad, I'll get to go to heaven. So I would go into the heat of battle and I would purposefully put myself in places where I would hope to die. And I would watch someone die beside me to my right, someone die beside me to my left. People with sons and daughters, a husband, or a man that would have a wife, and think, why are these people dying, God? And I'm the one who wants to die. He said, you know, I got back from the battle, back from the war. I'm so despondent. I'm walking down the street. I see this man. I cross the street and I go over to him. He begins to tell me about Jesus. Now, I'd heard about Jesus, but I'd never believed he was the Son of God. We weren't even indicated that he could have been. This man shared in a few sentences about a living God, about a Savior that would redeem me and forgive my sin. And he said, I don't know how to explain it to you. It wasn't his persuasive words, but the very power of the Holy Spirit, as I look back now knowing, touched my heart and convicted me that I need Jesus. I fell on my knees in front of him. He laid his hands on me and prayed for me, and I made Jesus the Lord of my life. He said, I got up from that place. I don't know how to explain it to you. My whole world had been in grayscale, and now it was in deep color. My sin had been removed. My burden had been removed. I have no idea even to explain to you theologically what happened to me at that time, but Jesus saved my life. So I immediately said, I'm going to follow Jesus with everything I have. And his father had him imprisoned for his faith. He was in prison for a year, and eventually Muhammad was eventually released, and he was able to find asylum in Sweden. But he wanted to be baptized. So he went to a church and he would sit in the back because the people in the church were terrified. They knew who his father was. And they knew that if he comes to our church, we could all be killed. Because there's a price on this man's head that his father has said, kill my son. It is not a religion of peace. It is demonic and it is evil and it is horrible, as is any religion that makes you earn God, including Christianity when you pervert it. And Muslims were seeking his life. And he asked the pastor of the church to baptize him in water, and he refused. He said, because whoever baptizes you, they will kill them. They're going to kill you, but they'll kill the one that baptizes you. Finally, an American missionary who from Kansas said to him, Muhammad, I'll be the one to baptize you. And that young man, when he was baptized, changed his name. He said, I no longer want to be called Muhammad. I want to be called something close to the name of Christ. And he changed his name to Christopher. And you know him here as Christopher Olam. And his life story is in our bookstore called Out of Islam. And the man who water baptized him months later was murdered by Muslim extremists because he baptized him. And once you're baptized in that culture, the price on your head is solid. because he moved and he left Islam and he went into Christianity. And the man who water baptized him. And Christopher said these words. He said, John, he said, there's not a day of my life that I don't get up. And I remember that his widow now lives in Kansas. I remember that his children grew up without a father. There's not a day that I preach. And now this man who was this despondent Muslim kid on a street corner has won, and this is a conservative number, 4 to 5 million people to Christ in his lifetime. 4 to 5 million people, because somebody was willing to stand between the living and the dead for a Muslim kid in Pakistan. And God raised him up, and now 4 to 5 million people have come to Christ. I'm reducing the number simply because I want to be safe. And last year alone, 1 million people came to Christ through the open air meetings that they do. Hundreds and hundreds of churches started throughout the world because somebody was willing to stand between the living and the dead. Somebody was willing even to give their life to baptize this young man. So, heroes are not heroes while they live. No one knows of it. It's what happens afterwards. You don't know the person that you're called to impact, what God will use them to do. You don't know the suffering and the sorrow that you will change by running, not walking. And I love that Aaron ran to the plague. He ran and stood between the living and the dead. It's so important to understand this. And the message that we're called to speak is not a message of guilt and condemnation and pointing a finger at people and saying, you're no good and you need to change. God never tells broken people to change. He rescues broken people and frees them. The message of the gospel is not telling people that they're wrong. It's telling people that God died to make them right, to redeem them from the brokenness of their life, whether they've chosen it or whether it was imposed upon them. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 gives us the simple message that we are called to go and stand between the living and the dead and to proclaim. And it is so simple. And yet church and Christianity has so polluted this message with so many different things. We are called to give a simple message of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And the amazing thing that every one of us in this room that knows Jesus, we came out of that place of death. So we know what it's like to be without Christ, without God in the world. And let me read to you now from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the message you and I are called to proclaim to our world. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, or any man comes to Christ, or is a child of God, becomes a Christian. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. From first to last, this has been the work of whom? The work of God. Not your works, not your effort, but the work of God. For he has reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then he has enlisted us in this service of reconciliation. Everybody say enlisted. See, here's the difference. God enlists you. He compels you. He asks you to join this reconciliation movement. And he's going to tell you what that is in a moment. But most people are waiting to be drafted. How many of you remember, I was too young to be drafted in the Vietnam War. I missed that by about 5 or 6 years. But how many of you in this room were drafted during the Vietnam War? How many of you during maybe, we have Korean War vets here. How many of you were drafted during the Korean War? And I don't know, maybe we have some World War II vets here. But when you're drafted, you don't get a choice. You don't show up, they come find you and they bring you. Christians are waiting for God to force them, but he doesn't, he enlists you. When you enlist, it's a choice. We have now a volunteer army where people enlist. But many people are saying, well, God has to force me. He won't force you. And listen to what he said about this enlistment. Here's what we're told to do in verse 19. We are to tell all that God was working in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, listen to these words, no longer counting man's sins against him. And then he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And here it is, God is at peace with man. And we are ambassadors for Christ. God, as it were, beseeching by us or begging you by us, that we entreat or we do this in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. This is the message of the gospel. To go tell anybody and everybody, God's not angry at you. God's not holding your sins against you. God has reconciled everything you've ever done, anything that's ever been done against you. When Jesus paid the price on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, when that occurred, God made peace with you. And all you need to do to have eternal life is to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That means that you receive him into your life to be the savior of your life. He turns no one away. And that simple message of the gospel is rebuked, it is rejected, it's disdained, it's made fun of. The same people who in the time of Moses, when the earth swallowed and they disappeared, every person someday will taste death. And they will step into an eternity with or without a living God, with or without reconciliation. Jesus paid the debt that you could never pay. And he commands every one of us to now you go take this message and don't go to the person who's broken sexually or broken morally and tell them you need to change your behavior. You go tell them no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've done it, whether you've chosen to do it or you think it's been thrust upon you, that God has paid a price for your sin in Jesus and he's reconciled you to himself. And if you'll come to Christ, you will become a new creation. A person that never before existed. God won't forgive your sins. He will make you a new person. You will be born again by the Spirit of God, never to be touched by your past again. That's the message of the gospel. And that's why it's good news, because it's available to everybody. It's available to everybody, and it is free. It was not free to God. It cost him the blood of his son. Now people say, well, I want another way. There is no other way. Just like the 250 priests that brought their own censers. There is no other form of redemption. You reject God's redemption, you're on your own. And when I tell you you're on your own, with all of your arrogance and all of your cultural stupidity, someday you will die. And the scripture said it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God without a redeemer. And yet this redeemer stands available to every human being on the earth, and it is our job to go tell the world of that redeemer. It's our job. It's our call, and we've been enlisted to this service. Lastly, let me read the scripture to you as we wind this down. Jude, verse 23 and 22 and 23. There's only one chapter in Jude. Says this. He said, try to help those who argue against you. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save some by snatching them as from the very flames of hell itself. And as for others, help them find the Lord by being kind to them. But be careful that you yourselves aren't pulled along into their sins. Hate every trace of their sin while being merciful to them as a sinner. That's our job as a Christian. It's not to judge and condemn people. It's to be kind to those. Because the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's not your judgment. It's not your hatred. It's not your Christian bigotry. It's going to the lost and broken world and saying, God is at peace with you because of Jesus. And I want to encourage you. This next weekend is Easter. And last weekend, if you were here, I gave you a challenge to commit to. And many of you were here and already made this commitment. But I'm going to ask you again today to give you the same opportunity. How many of you know Easter? Even the devil is tempted to go to church on Easter. It is the easiest time to get someone to come to church. Next weekend, we are going to have a Saturday night service at 6 o'clock, and then we're going to have a 9 o'clock and an 11 o'clock service. Oh, and by the way, starting this fall, we'll give you the announce date. We're going back to a 9 and an 11 service. And all the 9 o'clock people said, oh man, I know people are like, I've hated you for years because he killed that new Zoe. Just, I love you back now, but we're going to get back to a 9 and 11. But how many of you know this? It is the easiest thing in the world for you to get someone to come to church. Easiest thing in the world. But you have got to make the decision to go enlist them. Now, we have these invites for you. The title of the message next weekend is Jesus is Alive. On the other side is the extravaganza, which is our egg hunt Friday and Saturday night. Or Friday and Saturday morning. Those 2 days, Friday and Saturday. When about 6,000 to 7,000 people will be on our campus. So an amazing event if you've never been to it. The whole community comes, the region comes. It's incredible. And then 3 services on Easter. And I want to encourage you not to just go take a few of these and hand these to people. I want you to seek God. I want you to trust God to find a person or two. Some of you will take this so seriously. You're like Aaron. You're going to run between the living and the dead. And you're going to bring 10, 15 people with you. And so we have the availability of space from 6 o'clock Saturday night, 9 and 11, where it's available to you. And I want to encourage you to bring somebody with you. Last week, I asked people to stand who and to make the commitment that they're going to trust God, to be used by God, and they would cooperate with God. And God, of course, would work with them to help people that are without Christ. I'm not telling you, go find someone from some church. If they are far from God or don't know Jesus, that's who we're looking for. That's who you want to trust God for. So last week, a young man came to me as a part of our leadership academy. He said, Pastor John, stood up in the service when we made that commitment. As I was sitting down in my seat, my phone in my pocket buzzed. I looked down and it was a text message from my neighbor. My neighbor that I've been praying for. We've been trying to get to church forever and they constantly put us off. And as I'm sitting down, they're texting me. And one text back, they commit to come to church the next week. They're coming with us to Easter. Said God was dealing with their heart while we were praying for them. I didn't sit down before I got a text message from them. Can I tell you this? God so loved the world that he gave his son. He moved heaven and earth and hell beneath to reach people. If you will go reach people like Christopher Alam at that point in his life, Muhammad Alam, when he walked on that street, it wasn't the persuasiveness of that missionary. It was the power of the Holy Spirit of a person willing to go run between the living and the dead. That person was not the Redeemer. He was the messenger. You are not the Redeemer. You are the messenger. It is your job. It is your call. You are enlisted to go tell them God is at peace with you. Now, here's what I can tell you about the Easter Sunday service. It is going to be incredible. And if you want to come early, get here on time, because something happens in the beginning that is, I'm telling you, it's going to be wonderful. And it's going to be a service that's so deeply impacting. And I want you to know that when by the end of that service, whoever you bring is going to be so deeply touched by the presence of God and the message of God's word that they will have the opportunity to choose life or not. And you can lead this Easter Sunday. Do you know any better way to celebrate Easter than to have a resurrection in the life of the person you bring from death to life? Jesus died to win people to Christ. Now look, I'm all for Easter hats and Easter clothes and all that whoop-de-doo. Okay, it's great for the economy, but it means nothing to God. It's okay if you do it. Have fun. I mean, really, my wife, you know, my daughters, they like Easter stuff. And, you know, and Michelle usually says, you need to wear something nice for Easter. And I'm like, do I have to buy anything new? And she said, if it's going to be nice, it has to be because you own nothing new. I said, baby, look, men come to this church and they say, look, he wears the same thing every other week. Can't I? Let's just say, I'm not what they call a fashion icon. But here's the deal. You can stand between the living and the dead, not hypothetically, but on purpose this week. If you're serious about wanting to reach people for Christ, if you want God to use you, I'm going to ask you again this week. Many of you have already made this commitment. I'd ask you to make it again and stand with those who may be doing it for the first time. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray for those standing, that you're going to trust God to use you, to bring somebody with you, 1, 2, 10 people next weekend who needs God. Somebody without Christ or far from God. All of us know people in that condition. And invite them to come with you on Easter. Make it a plan. Make it your heart this week. And on your way out, you'll see these invitations. Invite them to the egg hunt for their kids as well as the Easter services. And be intentional about it. So let me ask you this as we wind this down this morning. If you're here and you say, Pastor John, I'm trusting God. I'm going to be enlisted in the service of reconciliation. I'm trusting God for him to work together with me and me with him to get somebody who's without Jesus here. And I'm trusting God for them to know Christ. If that's you and you're willing to make that commitment, would you stand again like you did last week and some of you for the first time? And I'm going to pray for you as you stand right now. Father, I pray for every person standing who is choosing to be enlisted in this reconciliation. And Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you give them courage in their heart, that you put someone in their heart and in their life that they know that they're going to go intentionally try to touch for the gospel. And Lord, I pray that next weekend in this church, we will see the greatest weekend in our history of seeing people come to Christ. Lord, I pray that these three services, we will see more people come to know Jesus than in any other three services in the history of this church, because your people are being used of heaven. Lord, we trust you for that. We thank you that the people that you touch will never be the same again. They will pass from death into life. And I bless your people, Father God. He that wins souls is wise. And I thank you, Father God, for blessing them for their obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're seated with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life, if you are one of those people who you don't know if you've ever given your life to Christ, I want to pray for you right where you're seated. With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. This is between you and God. I'm not going to single you out, I'm not going to embarrass you. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, Pastor, please pray for me. Please include me in that prayer. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I want to know that I'm heaven bound because of Jesus. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you'd say, include me in that prayer, Pastor John, right where you're seated, would you lift your hand high so I could see it and I'll pray for you. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. God bless you. One last moment, I'll wait on you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, include me with those many that have. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just lift your hand where I can see it real high and we'll pray for you as well. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud. Thank you. God bless you. Where you hear it with your own ears and Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. And at the end of the service, Pastor Steve was going to give you some more instruction for your next steps as you follow Jesus. But right now, pray this prayer and Jesus will come into your heart. Pray it where you hear it and we'll pray it together with you. Pray it out loud. Say, Jesus, I come to you now. Thank you for being the Savior of the world. I believe you are the Son of God. You died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.